that you believed. Safe and sound, stuck in the ground, too lost to be found. You're just a seed, and it's time to leave. Come on and rise up, take a breath, you're alive now. Can't you hear the voice of Jesus calling us out from the grave like Lazarus?
Well, good evening. Everybody's had a great day. Good to see you. I want to ask you one final time to open up to the book of Exodus as we come to Exodus chapter 35. Now you may be thinking, one final time, there's six chapters left, and that's right, but we will be out of here no later than 9:30, okay? I guarantee it. So we better pray if we have that long, so let's do that. Father, thank you again for this time. Lord, we just thank you for our journey through this book, and pray, God, as we wrap things up tonight, that you would just solidify the truths that you want communicated, Lord, through this book, through your work through Israel, Lord, the picture that is painted for us of what we now have in Jesus. And so, Lord, just write these things on our heart tonight. Lord, lead us by your Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, obviously, we're not going to read every verse of all of these chapters. We will read some. We're going to summarize and draw our attention to certain highlights, because what we have here really is a repetition of the things that we've already studied in chapters 25 through 31. In chapters 25 through 31, God gave Moses the instructions for how the tabernacle was to be built. And now here in chapters 35 through 40, those plans are going to be carried out by Moses. So essentially, we move from the blueprints to the building. And Moses is going to have the people carry out these instructions, these commandments, down to the very detail. Now, again, we might ask, well, why in the world would the Lord have Moses write this all down again? Why not just say, and Moses did it? It'd be a lot simpler. What was God trying to do? He just wanted to make the book longer? Obviously, we know that's not the answer. The reason is because we're to understand everything God told Moses to do in the building of the tabernacle, all those details, Moses carried them out. That's the point. Moses was obedient. You read over and over in these chapters, especially in chapters 38 through 40, this phrase, and as the Lord had commanded Moses. One commentator said that this phrase is repeated 19 times in these final chapters. Moses was faithful to keep God's commandment. The people were faithful to carry out God's commandments. And it's because the tabernacle was built exactly as God told Moses to build it. This is the reason for why what we're told in chapter 40 can take place. This is the reason that God's presence could fill the tabernacle. See, the whole point of God delivering the Israelites out of Egypt would be accomplished only because Moses was faithful to keep every detail of God's command. God's whole purpose, you remember, for going to Pharaoh, sending Moses to Pharaoh to deliver the children of Israel, was for this very moment. It was to dwell with his people. The purpose of redemption wasn't just separation. Now, that was part of it. God sought to separate his people from the bondage they found themselves in Egypt, which we know is a type of the world, a type of sin. But this separation was ultimately so that they could have association, so they could have fellowship, so they could have communion with their God. So there was a very specific plan Moses was to follow for this to happen. Because again, remember, this tabernacle was ultimately a picture of the heavenly tabernacle, the heavenly throne room of God. And as we've seen over and over, it pointed to the specific one who would come and provide the ultimate way for man to be able to dwell with God, that being, of course, the person of Jesus. It took a very specific building whose blueprint had to be meticulously followed, because it would take a very specific person to allow sinful humanity to be united with a holy God. That's why only Jesus can make this way. It's why he only himself can provide this avenue. It's why there aren't many ways. There's one specific way. It took one person very detailed to fulfill everything that would be required to allow God's justice to be fulfilled, for him to offer mercy to sinners like us. And only Jesus was able to meet those qualifications. Now, as we saw throughout these chapters where we looked at God's instructions concerning the tabernacle, again, Jesus was seen all throughout that. And we went through that and we made those connections. And again, you can go back and remind yourself of those if you want. But now the covenant has been renewed, as we saw in chapter 34, after the sin of the golden calf, God's renewed the covenant, he's reestablished his relationship, now the tabernacle can be built. But before we get into this, before Moses gives the specific instructions for the building, he's going to first remind the people of what God told him to remind them about. And that was to drive home again the importance of the Sabbath law. So notice verse 1 of chapter 35, then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. So again, before the tabernacle even gets started, before Moses says, okay, let's go, God wanted to reiterate to the people, even though they were about to embark on a very, very important task, this work was not to override their personal relationship, their personal obedience to the Lord. They were to remember to rest in him. All the activity that's going to take place through the tabernacle, all the sacrifices, all the offerings, all the burning of incense, all the sprinkling of blood, all the prayers that were to be offered, again, which was all important. It wasn't just busy work. God, though, wanted it ingrained in them before they started putting together the first board to board and designing the first tapestry, was they weren't to do these things in any way to earn God's favor. All these things they were called to do, none of it was to get God to love them. They were to do all these things because God had loved them. And the Sabbath was to remind them of that, that they were a people who were called to rest, first and foremost in what God had done for them. And as we talked about, of course, the New Testament makes clear that Jesus is our Sabbath rest. He fulfilled this commandment. We now rest in his finished work for us. We don't serve the Lord to get him to save us. We serve him because he's saved us. And this call that God gave to the children of Israel and reminds them of, you know, if you fail to heed this Sabbath day and you work, the punishment is you will be put to death. We read that and you think, man, that's harsh. But ultimately we recognize it was teaching an eternal truth. If we try to earn our way to God rather than trusting in the work of Jesus, resting in what he's done, then it too leads to death. But it leads to a greater death than just physical death. It leads to eternal death. And so again, the Lord drives this home before they even begin one bit of this building. And now he turns to the tabernacle. And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, notice that, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. Now, obviously, for the construction to take place, they had to have materials to make it. Right? And there were no Lowe's, there were no Home Depot that they could just run to. And so the first thing Moses does is he calls for an offering from the people of these materials, which then raises another question. How in the world would a bunch of people living out in the desert have these type of things? Well, remember, we learned how back in the beginning of this book. Way back when the children of Israel left Egypt, remember the Egyptians were so tired of them, they were over them, all the plagues, right? Just get these people out of here as quick as we can. It says that whatever the Israelites asked of the Egyptians, they gave to them. And so they were given all of these things. And essentially, the Lord gave them these things through the Egyptians. Many believe that the idea was kind of like this was their back wages from all of those years of being Egypt's servants. It's like they got their paycheck at the end, and they were sent out. And so think about what's being said here. Moses is asking them to give back to the Lord what he had first given to them. That's important to recognize because ultimately that's how all of our giving is when it comes to the Lord. When we give offerings to the Lord, we're only giving to him what he's already given to us in the first place. I mean, none of it's really ours anyway. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't have it in the first place. And so this is exactly how we should see all of our giving. Yes, they're being asked to give a lot, but it's what God had first given to them. But even more, notice how the Lord wanted them to give these things. Again, back in verse 5, he says, "Take from among you an offering to the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart." This really jumps out to me because, I mean, Moses had these people, right? Moses could have got whatever he wanted out of them. He could have put huge pressure on them to give. I mean, he could have manipulated them with incredible guilt, right? They're just coming off the golden calf incident. Right? I mean, he had them. Like, remember how you treated the Lord? Remember what you were doing? How could you? Here's your opportunity to show God you really love him. Here's an opportunity to show you're really spiritual. I mean, how can you not give after being so simple? I mean, he could have just kept piling it on and piling it on, but Moses didn't do that. Why? Because that's not what the Lord wanted. He wanted an offering of willful hearts, not coerced, not pressured, but willing. And it's the same heart that Paul tells us God still wants from us. 2 Corinthians 9:7 tells us, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful," or that Greek word can be translated hilarious, "giver." And this heart was not only to apply to the materials that were given, but also to the service, because someone would need to take these materials and make something out of them. It was the same heart that God wanted. So verse 10 says, "All who are of gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent, its coverings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, the ark and its poles with the mercy seat and the veil, the covering, the table and its poles, all its utensils, the showbread, also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, and the oil for the light, the incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, the screen for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of the burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles, all its utensils, the laver and its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars, their sockets, the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court and their cords, the garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priest." So all these things that God commanded, Moses says, those who can make these things, I'm calling you to come forward, to put the effort in to make these things. Now, notice what happened, right? As we're going to read here, everybody's going to say, "Oh, I'm sorry, Moses, we're busy right now, right? It's Saturday night, and we have to wash our hair on Saturday night, and by the way, our linens are all packed away and all our gold, and so we can't go." No, that's not what they say. That's verse 20. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses." Just notice that real quick, first of all. Moses let them go home to think about this and consider what they should do. He should have never done that, right? He had them, right? Seize the moment, Moses. Don't send them home. They'll forget about it. They'll get distracted, right? They'll turn on the NFL playoffs, and they won't think anything about this offering. But again, God wanted a willful offering, right? He didn't say, "I need a decision right now. Here's your pledge card," right? While everybody's watching, make your pledge. Again, he sends them home to let it be between them and the Lord. And it seemed to turn out pretty well. Verse 21 says, "Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women," here's our phrase again, "as many as had a willing heart. And they brought earrings and nose rings." They had nose rings back then. "Rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold. That is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, linen and goat's hair, red skins of rams, badger skins, brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering. And everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands, and they brought what they had spun, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen. All the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarns of goat hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod in the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women," here it is again, "whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work, which the Lord by the hand of Moses had commanded to be done." Again, we see that phrase repeated over and over, who had a willing heart, who had a willing heart. What's the Lord trying to drive home? That's the type of offering God desires. That's what blesses his heart. And it's a reminder for us to think, if we can't be willing in our giving to the Lord, then we probably shouldn't give. We should probably just keep it, because it's not going to honor him. He's not going to be pleased with it. Now we think, well, but the lights have to be, you know, we got to pay to keep the lights on, and there's staff, and you know, and there's mortgage, and I mean, that has to be paid for, and that's all true. But again, our ultimate goal in giving is to please the Lord. And what pleases him is not how much we give. What pleases him is the heart with which we give it. And so they all gave, and they gave willingly. And verse 30 says, and Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord is called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. You're saying, Jason, I thought you said you weren't going to read all these. I promise I'm not. We're just in the first chapter. And he had filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, cutting jewels for the setting, carving wood, to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he put in his heart the ability to teach. In him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, he has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker, in blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine linen of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works. In verse 1 of chapter 36, and Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. And so, just as God commanded, Moses assigns these two men as general contractors, right? Bezalel and Aholiab. These guys would oversee all the workers, all the artisans who would carry out and make sure everything was put together exactly as God said. But one of the things that jumps out about these men, and specifically it says it of Bezalel back in verse 31, is that yes, they were men with great skill, very well trained, but they were also men filled with the Spirit of God. And it's a reminder for us, in our service for the Lord, it's great to have people with skill and ability. We should look for that. We should seek to grow in skill and ability. But apart from the filling of the Spirit, all that skill and ability really has no eternal value. It's not enough to look for people who have great ability and great charisma or clout in the community, or they hold a position or a job of high prominence, as sadly often happens in the church. We look for leaders. Sadly, often in the church, we can simply look for those who are admired in society, right? They make a lot of money. They have the job that has respect within the community. And yet the most important question when it comes to leadership and those who are serving in the church is not those things. The most important question is, are they walking in the Spirit? Are these just natural gifts, or are they spiritual gifts? We see these men that God chose had both. And look at what happened. This really blows you away. Verse 2, chapter 36, and Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. And our typical response will be, that's great. We could put a pool in behind the tabernacle. But notice Moses. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed, too much. You can't believe that, right? Like, somebody made that up. Somebody in the church said, don't give any more money, right? This can't be true. I mean, modern day, it'd be like a pastor essentially coming to a congregation and telling the church, okay, we're going to stop all giving. The agape boxes, they're going out. No more offerings. We've been given way too much money. It's amazing. It's a testament to the heart of the people. And again, to consider, there was no building campaign. There was no giving tracker hung on the wall, right, to divide it up all the different tribes, to see which tribe was giving the most, right? That's what you would do, gauge the flesh, create a little competition, right? The tribe of Dan wants to beat the tribe of Benjamin. He can't let our little brother beat us, right? So we got to give more just so we can beat them. There was none of that happening. And yet, they had more than enough. It says a lot about the people. I think this also says a lot about the leadership. This project was so well planned, they knew what was required. And they knew when they'd received enough. They knew exactly what was needed, and they wouldn't ask for more than what was required. It's amazing. Now, from this point, after all the materials had been gathered, all those who had stepped up to take those materials and put them together, Moses now begins to record the actual making of the tabernacle. It's different parts, it's different furnishings. And again, to us, I'll say it again, it seems like overkill. If you read the previous chapters, we already know what was to be built. Why say it again? And again, to remind us, to drive home, to make clear to the children of Israel and to us reading it that they did exactly as God commanded. They were obedient. They weren't just hearers of the word, they were doers. It's a strong statement to us, again, as redeemed people. It's one of our primary markers that we should be those who keep God's word. This shows us obedience matters to God, and whatever God has called us to do, we're to do it with complete obedience. It doesn't matter if we think, oh, I think it would be better this way or make more sense that way, or I think the priest ephod, I think it should be green, not blue. You know, I think the ark should be, you know, a couple inches wider. It's not up to us. Our call is to be obedient, and we submit to God's word. And that's what the children of Israel did. And so in verses 8 through 13, we read that they made that inner curtain that covered the tabernacle of fine linen, just as God said. In verses 14 through 18, we read they made the goat hair covering. In verse 19, we read they made the ram and the badger skin coverings. As we talked about when we went through this, each of these different coverings, again, point to Jesus. In verses 20 through 34 of chapter 36, they then made the frame, the walls of the tabernacle. Verse 35 through 38, they made the veils that covered the entrances. And remember, the tabernacle was 45 feet long by 15 feet wide. The Holy of Holies was 15 by 15. The outer area of the tabernacle was 30 by 15. And then it had this outer court where some other furnishings were, surrounded by a fence. And so now we move into the furnishings that were in the tabernacle proper. And in chapter 37, Moses begins to describe what was built, and he goes from the inside out. He starts in the Holy of Holies, and so in verse 1 through 5, he speaks of the Ark of the Covenant that was made, just as God designed, with the mercy seat and the cherubim whose wings covered it, in which the high priest, you remember, would go in once a year and sprinkle the blood, making atonement for the people. In verses 10 through 16 of chapter 37, just outside the Holy of Holies was that table of showbread that would be replaced each week. Verses 17 through 24, the golden lampstand. This lamp that would be burned 24/7. In verses 25 through 28, he lays out God's commandment for the altar of incense, which the priest would go in and offer that incense that represents, we talked about, the prayers of the people rising to heaven. And then in verse 29 of chapter 37, Moses lays out the call to make the anointing oil and in the incense that would be burned on that altar. Chapter 38, we're flying now, aren't we? We move now into the outer court. Verses 1 through 7, God's call to build the bronze altar. This is where the sacrifices would be offered. Okay, we're outside the building proper. Right? We're in the courtyard now, as we talked about. And then in verse 8, the call to build the laver, where the priest would wash before they carried out their sacrifices. But in verse 8, we get some additional information about this laver, in terms of where the material came to make it. So notice what it says, chapter 38, verse 8. And he made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, first of all, notice that there were women who served just outside the tabernacle. Right? We recognize that God called men to be the priests and the Levites. And again, it wasn't just any men, right? It was a specific tribe. of men, the tribe of Levi, and a specific family within that tribe, the family of Aaron, who were the priest. But even though God gave a unique call and role for these men, notice it didn't mean the women didn't have any ministry. Notice it didn't mean they didn't have an important role. These women gathered to serve. And we aren't told specifically here what they did, but other sources seem to tell us that what they primarily did is they gathered to serve by praying. They would gather and pray outside the tabernacle door. And not only did they serve by praying, but they also served here, at least initially, by giving. And notice, they gave over, it says, their bronze mirrors to be used for the laver. Now, one of the important spiritual principles this shows us, of course, is that women have always liked mirrors, right? That's the most important. Some of you ladies are thinking, yeah, it'd be nice if some of you guys used a mirror more often as well. But, again, we're not going to fight tonight. But notice what they were doing in this. We're being silly. But in all seriousness, these women gave up an instrument to measure physical beauty for that which depicted a focus on inner beauty. Remember, the laver is where the priest would wash themselves, right? This outward ceremonial washing to prepare them to be able to serve. The laver spoke again of the cleansing they need to be in right fellowship with the Lord. And the scripture talks about us in the New Testament being washed by the water of the word. Again, we know that we're clean before the Lord because of the cross, because of the blood. But again, we live in this world. We get dirty. We need that daily washing. And we come to God's word, he washes us, he cleanses us, he renews us so that we can serve him rightly. That's what this laver pictured. And here are these ladies, again, trading that which was associated with outward beauty for that which spoke of inner character, the greater priority that was. Again, incredible principle truth that they were communicating to us. Well, in verses 9 through 20 of chapter 38, we now have Moses giving instructions on here's how the pillars of the courtyard were to be placed. The hangings that cover them is basically the fence that went around the whole property. In verses 21 through 31, really the rest of chapter 38, after all the instruction for how things were to be built, we now have an inventory of here is the materials that were used. Here's how much was required to make all of these things. Notice it says in verse 21, this is the inventory of the tabernacle of the testimony, which was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron the priest. Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And verse 23 says, and with him was Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and designer, a weaver of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and a fine linen. And then what's listed for us is the amount of gold that was used, the amount of silver, and the amount of bronze. It says there in verse 24, the amount of gold was 29 talents and 737 shekels. Again, not terms that we use today, but one estimate I read said that would be equivalent to about $5 million worth of gold in our day. The amount of silver we're told in verse 25 was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels, which the current estimate is around $4 million. And then the bronze, down in verse 29, was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels, which was just under $1 million. Do the math, that's $10 million of gold, silver, and bronze. Another estimate I read said that it was maybe around $13 million. So you kind of got this range of $10 to $13 million of materials used to make this tabernacle. And we think, why in the world would so much be invested in this? These things they'd pick up and move around. It wasn't even permanent. Well, I think, again, because God was pointing to the greater tabernacle who would come, the priceless one, the one who has more value than we could ever put any number to in Jesus. It's a picture of this. But notice the fact that they kept count of it all. That God even records the inventory in his word. Of all the things he could write about, he wants this recorded. To me, that's stewardship. I mean, it wasn't, we've got so much, right? We're shutting down the offering. We've got so much stuff, we had to tell people to quit giving. We don't need to worry about this. We don't need to count this. We don't need to keep up with this. Man, just use it. Hey, if we waste a little bit, big deal, right? We've got so much. That wasn't the heart. That wasn't the attitude. It was all accounted for. Again, we see that same heart in Jesus, as we've been looking at on Sunday mornings in Matthew. He feeds the 5,000. He tells the 12 disciples to go out and gather the fragments. None of it to be wasted. All of it to be accounted for. It's a reminder for us, we as God's people should be great stewards of God's resources. And Moses truly was here. Chapter 39, we come now to the making of the priest's garments. It begins with the high priest's garments and God's commands concerning, again, that dress that we went through, again, that spoke of Jesus in such a beautiful way. Again, this picture of our high priest, who now stands before the Lord, making intercession for us. And so Moses gives the instructions concerning the ephod, the apron that the priest would wear, on top of which would then be the breastplate with the 12 stones of each of the names of the tribes of Israel, the shoulder, basically pads that they would wear. Each had a stone representing the tribes of Israel, as the priest would go in bearing the burdens of the people before the Lord. Again, the picture of our high priest. The blue ephod that was, the robe that was under the blue ephod, Moses gives commands concerning that, how they made it with the bells and the pomegranates, and just as God commanded Moses, they made the tunics for the rest of the priests. They made the headband, the turban with the golden plate that said holiness to the Lord. And again, doing it all as Moses commanded. And we really see that come out here in this chapter. If you follow me just for a second, notice the end of verse 1, what it says, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And then concerning the making of the ephod at the end of verse 5, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And then the end of verse 7, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then look down at the end of verse 21, and as the Lord had commanded Moses. In verse 26, as the Lord commanded Moses. The end of verse 29, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the end of verse 31, as the Lord commanded Moses. You think the Lord wanted to get across the point? It was done in total obedience to what God had laid out, down to the very detail. And just to make sure it was down to the very detail, we see now that Moses came to inspect that everything was done according to God's design. Look at verse 32. And thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. The children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent, its furnishings, the covering, the ram skins. Again, everything he just said, go down to verse 42. Here it is again. According to all the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it, as the Lord had commanded, just so they had done it. And Moses blessed them. See, even though Moses had this incredible calling, this incredible position, this incredible role, again, and he understood he wasn't required to do all this alone. He understood he wasn't gifted in all this. So again, he surrounded himself with those who were. And through all of these that were involved, the work was completed exactly as it needed to be completed. And again, it's a reminder for us, it takes the entire body of Christ to carry out God's work. It's not about one person, no matter how gifted or great they may be. We need all of the body. It was just as the leader, Moses was responsible to make sure it was done right. And that's what he does here. And when he saw it was all according to God's command, it says that Moses blessed the people. Why did Moses bless the people? Because he understood that everything they had done blessed God's heart. He understood God is blessed by our obedience. Again, the outside looking in, you're like, why in the world is she worried about all these details? Just put up some boards, just make a box, right? Sew some clothes, let's get on with things. Most believe it took 6 months to carry out all this and build all of these things that God had commanded for the tabernacle. But again, they did it because God said it, because every detail in his word matters. Right? If they had changed one thing, realize they would have marred the truth God was trying to present here. If they would have changed one thing, they would have totally distorted the picture of Jesus that was being betrayed. The Messiah, who he is, what he would do, would have been totally muddied if they had strayed from one detail in all of this. And they faithfully, again, obeyed the Lord, and they faithfully proclaimed Jesus through all of this. Chapter 40. Now it's time to put it all together, okay? Now it's time to raise the roof. I don't know if anybody uses that phrase anymore. Probably not, but you know what I'm saying. Verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. Notice what month it is, the first month. Remember when they came out of Egypt? Way back in our study, the first month. It's been approximately a year since they left Egypt. And now it's time, really, for the fulfillment of everything God brought them out for. So in verses 1 through 11 again, Moses says, this is how you set it up. And he goes through it all again, verses 12 through 15. He says, okay, and now here's how you're going to anoint the priest. And again, in the book of Leviticus, we see that process and what happened. And we come to verse 16. Here's our phrase again. Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. In verse 17, it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its boards, put in its bars, raised up its pillars, spread out the tent over the tabernacle. He put the covering of the tent on top, as the Lord commanded Moses. He took the testimony, put it into the ark. There's a copy of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. He inserted the poles through the rings of the ark. He put the mercy seat on top of the ark. He brought the ark into the tabernacle. He hung up the veil of the covering. He partitioned off the ark of the testimony, as the Lord had commanded Moses, again, separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place. He put the table in the tabernacle of meeting, table of showbread, on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil. He set the bread in order upon it before the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting, across from the table, on the south side of the tabernacle. He lit the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. He put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil. And he burned sweet incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle. He put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle. He offered upon it burnt offering and grain offering, as the Lord commanded Moses. He set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and he put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. And whenever they went to the tabernacle of meeting, when they came near the altar, they washed, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, and he hung up the screen of the court gate. And notice this, so Moses finished the work. And because Moses finished the work, we come to verse 34 then. Notice the connection. It's only because the work is finished that what we see now can happen. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Because Moses had finished the work, then and now God's presence came and filled the tabernacle. Now it was more than just a bunch of gold and silver and bronze, as impressive as that was, and tapestries and wood. Now the presence of God dwelled here. And that presence was so great. It's not that God just, I'll give you a little bit of myself right now and we'll see about on down the road how things go. No, the presence of God was so great at this moment, not even Moses could enter in. Right? He's the guy who got to meet with the Lord face to face. But God's presence is so great in this moment, Moses can't even go in. That's how fully God dwelled this structure. It wasn't like he was giving a part of himself. He was making all of himself available to these people. And a way was now made for God to dwell with Israel. And see, this is where Exodus ends, because this is the climax. This is the goal that he delivered them from Egypt for. This is what everything's been moving towards. Again, yes, God wanted to separate them from this bondage, but it wasn't just to get them out. It wasn't just so they could go their way and have a nice life. It was so he could have an intimate relationship with this people. Now, Leviticus will go on. Leviticus picks up and goes on and shows us how that the people could remain in that fellowship. But here in Exodus, we see how that fellowship was made possible. And again, it's all pointing to the fulfillment of God's desire to be with his people that would be found not in a building, but in the very person of Jesus. The verse we've talked about over and over where John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Or we can say the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Now God would not dwell in a structure, in wood and gold and silver. Now he would dwell in the very Godhead, God wrapping himself in our skin. And what did Jesus say as he hung on the cross? What were his last words? It is finished. What's the end of verse 33 say? So Moses finished the work. And when it was finished, then the glory was be able to be poured out. Moses finished the work that made a way for God to dwell with his people, again, as a shadow of the substance, of the true work that Jesus would finish on the cross. That makes a way for God not just to dwell with us now. No, what we have is even greater. Now is a way for God to dwell in us. Now, because of his finished work, we're the tabernacle. We're that dwelling place where his presence dwells in all his glory. He finished the work, opening the door for God to pour out his presence in our lives, and so that you and I can now know him on a personal level. And notice, this dwelling that God pours out here, it was in his fullness, but it also wasn't temporary. This pouring out for Israel wasn't just for the moment. Notice, it was permanent. Verse 36, and whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel. And notice this phrase, throughout all their journeys. This wasn't just a temporary thing that God was doing here. Moses is very clear in writing, the Lord's presence was there with Israel from this point forward all the time, morning and night. A pillar of a fire by night and a cloud by day. And this presence was so with them, it would lead them, it would guide them. If they were supposed to stay put, the cloud would remain. If they were supposed to move, God's presence would move out ahead of them, leading them through their whole trek through the wilderness all the way to the promised land. And what a statement this is of just God's faithful, enduring presence. Again, as Moses ends by declaring, the Lord was with them throughout all their journeys. Wherever they would go, as long as it took, God's presence was always with them, guiding them, never leaving them. And again, what were the last words of Jesus in Matthew's gospel? What were the last words of the one who not only opens the door of fellowship for us, but he is our fellowship? Very last words of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That wherever our journey takes us, all the way to the end, and every believer's journey, all those who walk this earth following the Lord, all the way to the end when he returns and establishes his new kingdom, the one who died for you, the one who redeemed you from the bondage of sin in this world, the one who is that sacrificial lamb dying in your place, the one who feeds you with the manna of his word, the one who allows the Holy Spirit to flow like water in your life, the one who teaches you his laws and his ways, has promised that whatever he has in store for you, wherever the path he has for you is going to lead, wherever he calls you to represent him, he's committed to be with you for the long haul. His presence has been put in you, and it's not going anywhere. He's not going to go so far and abandon you The one who began the good work, Scripture tells us, will complete it. He's again the one who says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And again, not because you and I are worthy, not because we're such a great catch. No, for the same reason that he was faithful to pour out his presence on Israel. It's his grace. We're the same people as those Israelites. We're just as quick to run to the gods of this world. We're just as quick to trade in worship and honor the true God who's blessed us for an idol as they were. And because of his mercy and his grace, that's why this presence continued with Israel throughout all their journeys. And it's the same reason his presence continues with you and I. Not because of who we are, because of who he is. And the eternal work he's completed on the cross. His sacrifice. His death for us. That's the grace we can rest in. That's the grace we can have confidence in. And knowing that his presence goes with us in an even greater way than it went with Israel. So let's pray. And let's ask the Lord just to hide these truths in our hearts from this second book of the Old Testament. Father, thank you again for this journey. God, thank you for the picture that it's been for us, Lord, of your work in our lives. As we look at Israel, we're not just looking at history. God, you were painting a picture of what you would one day provide for us in Jesus and have provided for us. And Father, I just thank you tonight as we just end on this truth, Lord, of your presence. God, that because of your Son, you are not only with us, Lord, you are in us. Lord, we are now the tabernacle. We are now the dwelling place of God. And Lord, wherever we find ourselves right now, as uncertain as our journey may be, Lord, as hard as it might be to even see you right now in the journey, Lord, we thank you that you've promised. Just as you were faithful to go with Israel, Lord, you have promised in an even greater way you're going to be faithful to go with us. Lord, throughout all our journeys, throughout all our life, God, you are with us. And you promised never to leave us or forsake us, God. You're going to see us through all the way to the end, God. Whether that's to our death or whether that's to your return, Lord, you are going to lead us faithfully into that day that we step into your kingdom. God, we step into the fullness of all that you have saved us for. And Lord, that you are literally going to be tabernacling on this earth, Lord. We're going to get to see you in your fullness in that day, Lord. And all the promises of your salvation will be ours. God, thank you that you're committed to get us there. Lord, help us to rest in you. Help us to trust you, Lord. And thank you for your grace that makes it all possible, Lord. It's your mercy. It's your kindness. We fail you so much, and yet you continue to love us. So we love you, God. We thank you for that. And we know it's all possible through Jesus. It's in his name that we pray.